Well, Father, I truly do thank you and I praise you for what you've done here so far tonight. I thank you that you are a just God, an all-knowing, all-seeing God. You know each and every need here. You know exactly what you want to do this week in this miracle service that you called. So, Father, we just place everything into your hands tonight. And you have full rule and reign in this house. You can do whatever you want to do at your house. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here to minister to your people. We thank you for the angelic host that's here. And, Father God, we just give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' holy, mighty name. You know, whenever God told me to have this, and he gave me the scripture, Joel 2:23, it says, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." Let's read that again. "Be glad, O children of Zion," that's you and I, "and rejoice in the Lord your God." We're supposed to be rejoicing in him. "For he has given the early rain for your vindication." A lot of you is wondering when God is going to vindicate you. Well, that's going on right now in your lives. "He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." Now, as I was looking up rain, I found out that the former rain was about the middle of October to the middle of December. So I got excited about that because God called the miracle service now in the middle of, you know, in the latter part of October. So we're in the right time for harvest, right? Isn't that exciting? All right, so God said to me, ask him, what is God's glory? So I'm studying about God's glory. I have found we totally do not understand what the glory is all about. God told us a couple years ago, three, four now, that the glory was already here, but it wasn't here in its abundance or in its fullness. So through this week, we're going to find out what the glory truly is, and then you're going to say, well, I'm dumb. You'll go, duh. Because we've been missing what the glory really is. One thing we need to understand is that glorifying God requires us to understand his significance. Requires us to understand his significance, holiness, and weightiness. We need to understand is that glorifying God requires us to understand his significance, his holiness, and his weightiness. Number one, the glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. The glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. It is a beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. If you're going to be a glory carrier, then you listen to what you're being taught this week, because you're going to have the same characteristics that God has, that Jesus has. And you're going to have to carry them, those characteristics. Whenever God said that the glory is here, but not in all of its fullness, he meant you guys didn't have all the characteristics of God operating in your lives yet. You have a little of it, but not all of it. The glory of God is light. And Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3 says, "Arise, shine." Isn't that the verse we have up here? God gave this many years ago. Now listen to what that says. "Arise, shine. For the light is come, and the glory of Jehovah is risen upon thee." That was about 4 or 5 years ago he said that. So at that point, the glory of God had already come upon us, right? "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples." That's happened. "But Jehovah will rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So when he told us, that was our scripture at that point those years back. The glory was already upon us. The darkness then started coming. And then he said the gross darkness was going to be upon the land, but his glory would rise upon you. And it would be seen on you. And then nations, which is people, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. See, as you get the fullness of the glory of God in you, working in you, then you're going to draw people to you. And if you're wondering why you can't draw people to you, in other words, why people don't get saved when you tell them the gospel, is because you are not, do not have the fullness of the glory of God yet abiding in you. So this is all about getting the glory of God in all of its fullness in you, so that God can use you to your fullness, to his fullness. I'm sorry. Revelations 21:22 says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is a lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it and its gates." We are supposed to be the light of Jesus Christ. And everywhere we go, that light should shine. And everywhere we go, that light should draw people to Jesus. They'll be drawn to you, the Jesus in you. And then when they're drawn to the Jesus in you, then the glory of God will come out of your mouth. And you'll speak about the goodness of God. And they'll receive that and be saved. This is a dispensation of time that we're in right now. The world was not ready for this until now. Now the world is at a place where they are becoming hopeless, that they have no hope for anything, and God is bringing them hope through his church. All right, I said, "And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." In other words, in Revelation 21:22, there will never be any darkness in heaven. Now, as I was reading this, I just felt like there should be no darkness in us ever. That the glory of God, the light of God, should be always emanating from us, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing or what our circumstances are. We should not give into that dark realm, but we should keep our light shining really, really bright. Now, if you're one that you're trying to keep your light shining bright, the devil's come to snuffing out all the time, isn't he? He's always bringing circumstances around about you to cause you to lose that light. And what you're going to have to do right now, you're going to have to battle for that light every day, every second of every day, because the enemy is trying to take as many out as he possibly can at this given time. Now, is your light going to shine? Are you a good warrior? Is your light going to shine continually, or is you going to allow the enemy to snuff it out? I'm telling you, the enemy will send things your way constantly throughout the day and night to cause you to lose your salvation. You have to determine, I'm not going to lose my salvation. In my life right now, that, you know, the devil bombards me through people. And when I get sick and tired, I'll just say, "Devil, in the name of Jesus, get out of here." And the people leave. Because that devil's in them, and they know I'm about had enough of them now, and they leave. But see, I have to tell the devil to do that. Because he just sits there and keeps going on and on and on. He is relentless. He just does not stop. He wants your soul. You can't give him your soul. James 1:10 calls on a rich man, says he calls on a rich man to glory in his humiliation, indicating a glory that does not mean riches or power or material beauty. In other words, we are not following God because of what he can give us. We are following God, what he can do through us. We are following God so he can use us to save souls. And there's too many people following God for what God can give them, and that's the wrong reason. And you probably know Toby Mack's 21-year-old son died the other day unexpectedly. And Toby Mack said, we are not cookie-cutter Christians, but we follow God not for what he can give us under the table, but we follow God for who he is. He's a God in the hills, and he's a God in the valleys. And he said that's how his son lived also. And I thought about that real long and hard when I was reading that yesterday. And I thought, you know what, God, the problem with the body of Christ is they don't follow you for the right reasons. Well, if God doesn't bless me, then I'm just not going to follow him. You know, if God doesn't pay this bill, I'm just not going to follow him. And that's not the right attitude. You follow God because you love him and that he is all that he is in your life. Question, what is the difference between the holiness of God and the glory of God? What's God been calling us to? Holiness, right? The holiness of God is his being in a class by himself, in his perfection and greatness and worth. The holiness of God is his being in a class by himself, in his perfection and greatness and worth. Holy means separate. And that means that he is in a class by himself. He has infinite perfections, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. His holiness is what he is as God that nobody else is. We need to understand God called us to be peculiar people. And as peculiar people, we cannot do the things that other people do. We have to stand out in a crowd, not because we're being worldly, but because we are being godly. People really should be talking about you in a mean manner. They should be ridiculing you and everything else if you're truly sold out to God and truly living a life separate from the world. That's how it should be. And people should not want to commune with you. They should want to get as far away from you as they can possibly get, because they don't want the stench of God to rub off on them. That's how they feel. And all they do is just run you down, you and your faith in God, and they never come to the footstool of their self. And what they're trying to do, that devil in them is trying to keep you from really, them from really surrendering to God, and that devil in them is trying to get you to give up your God. All right? And I pick up in the atmosphere a lot lately where people are starting to question God. Is he a loving God? Why does he allow this? Why does he do this? Why does he do that? If that's you, you need to stop, because that's the enemy trying to bring discord into your mind. And if you allow that to go on, he's going to take you out. The enemy's going to take you out. God is God. Some days the atmosphere is just filled full of those thoughts about God is not right, you know, and he's abusive and everything. It's just, so I know it's penetrating the atmosphere everywhere. And I keep praying against that and keep sending angels out to take care of that. And saints, if you are one of those that are bombarded with those kind of thoughts, if you're a true Christian, that's not your thoughts. You're hearing what's going on in the atmosphere around about you. And so you need to come against that. I'm hearing God say, put a safeguard up so that it cannot infiltrate your mind. All right? Holiness is God's quality of perfection that can't be improved upon, that can't be imitated, that is incomparable, that determines all that he is and is determined by nothing from outside him. It signifies his infinite worth, his intricate, infinite value. God has it all together. Nobody else can be God. And there's no way God can improve, because God is God. The problem with the world today is even those who have been in the body of Christ for years, they've become disillusioned because they've been taught the wrong things. They've been taught material things, and they have not been taught intimacy. And therefore, when the material things crumble away, they have absolutely nothing to stand on. They were never on the rock. They were always on sinking sand. You guys have been just battling and battling and battling for years to stay on that rock. And I don't want to tell you this, but you're going to have to keep battling to stay on the rock, because the warfare is going to get worse and worse and worse. But you've come through the darkest valley. That's what I'm hearing God say. You've come through the darkest valley, and now you're on the uphill climb. And if you don't give in at right this second, then you've won your battle, and the enemy won't be able to take you out. All right? Some of us have been in a warfare like we've never been in warfare before. And we think, God, I'm your child. Why aren't you in here helping me? God is there, or you wouldn't be here, you know, on this earth. You would be gone. The devil would have you in a grave somewhere. Just keep battling. Just keep walking on. And the devil comes in the most opportune times to discourage you, does he not? You know, just when you're about ready to step into something big with God, here comes the enemy trying to discourage you. And that's when you need to say, all right, devil, I know I'm getting ready to be blessed. You just get your little parts out of here, because I'm going to stay right where I'm at with God, and I'm going to receive this blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you can't keep it from me. All right? I have to say that a lot lately because the enemy is really bombarding you. You know, however high your calling is, that's how hard the enemy's going to fight you. So if you're being fought really hard, then the calling on your life is really high. And the enemy knows what kind of damage you're going to do to him. And he wants to stop you before you go one step further. So it's up to you. How far are you going to go? All the way? Halfway up? Three quarters way up? All the way, right? We're going to be pillars in the house of God. All right, the manifest holiness of God. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. So, if you want to have the fullness of the glory of God in you, then you have to be holy. See that? You have to be holy because that's one of God's characteristics. Isaiah 6:3 states, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That was the angels up in heaven, right? Now, since the angels were crying, holy, 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 you might expect the author to say the whole earth is full of his holiness. But he doesn't say that. He says his glory. His glory. So if you live a holy life, then you're going to have the glory of God in you and around you. And people are going to see that glory upon you wherever you go. Now the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. The glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. It is the going public of his holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to understand. So if you're going to walk in the full glory of God, then people are going to have to see that you're a holy child of God. They can't see you, you know, dabbling in sin. They can't see you doing because you're not in holiness if you're doing that. So if you want to walk in the full glory of God, then you have to be holy. 1 Peter 1:13 says that we are called to be holy. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read that again. We are called to be holy. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, you have to do something to that little mind, and being sober-minded, your mind can't be flitting here and there and everywhere. You have to be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. All your conduct. Then we could say then the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. We could say the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. We can say that. And then if you're wanting to be a glory carrier, then you have to work on being perfect. We know that we'll never be perfect, but we have to work on our perfection. We have to work on being everything that God is calling us to be. It's not going to drop on you like a pound of sugar. You have to work for that perfection. I remember that, you know, God was saying that he was trying to build integrity in us. And I read an article the other day where this pastor, he passed away, but he said the problem with the body of Christ is they have no integrity. That God was trying to bring integrity into the house of God, that people would not walk in integrity. So how about you tonight? Are you walking in integrity? Are you doing the things like God wants you to do them? Are you being honest? Are you being upright in all your ways? Think about this. How are you reacting to life situations? All right, let's talk about the death of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. Listen to what you're reading. And put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. These two boys, they did not approach God with proper reverence and awareness of his divine dignity. This is what's wrong with the body of Christ. We do not give God the reverence that is due him. We just approach him in a really sloppy manner, and it does not please God. They did not glorify the Lord, and so they were consumed by fire from on high. God just sucked them right on up in that fire, because they were not told to go and offer that offering. But they did it on their own. And we know that Saul did that also. He did an offering he was not authorized to do, and therefore he lost his kingship. What are you doing? Are you doing things you're not authorized by God to do? If you are, then you're going to lose your mantle or your anointings. If you're out there just doing things that you want to do, then you're not being obedient to God, and he's going to remove your candlestick. All right, then we're going to see where the glory of God is his fire. So the glory of God is his fire. How many times has God been trying to put his fire in us? How many services we had where God said, receive my fire, receive my fire, receive my fire. God wants you to be glory carriers, so that's another characteristic he wants in you. And once in you, he wants you to be a fire carrier. Exodus 24:17, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And in Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, and he's a jealous God. The Israelites, when they looked up on the mountain, it looked like God was a consuming fire. And then Deuteronomy 4:24 tells us, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He wants you to be obedient to him and him only. You can't be obedient to God and to the world both. That just does not work. You have to either follow God or Satan. You have to make that choice. And really, if you look in the Word, Satan was always on the scene from the Old Testament straight on through. And there's always been a battle going on between Satan and God. Satan wants God's children, and God wants his children. And there's been a warfare all through the Bible because Satan is trying to take out God's children. Are you going to allow him to do that? I'm going to tell you right now, I've been to hell 3 times. God just took me there so I could see what goes on in hell. And one time I went because I told God just to go and take this person to hell. I didn't care. And that's when God took me the first time. And when I saw the torment they were going to go in hell, I prayed for that person really hard. I didn't want anybody to go to hell, and that person got saved. Come on. There was 3 different visitations I went to in hell. And each time was to show me something so that I would know how to teach people to react about going to hell. None of you sitting in here tonight want to go to hell. You really don't. And I don't care if you question whether God is just or unjust. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to end up in hell and then say, oh, no, what God was teaching, what we were being taught is true, what the Word said is true. It's too late once you're down there. You're in there. Now, the other night when Brother Adam was blowing his shofar, the minute he blew the first blast, I heard, worship me. And God was really adamant, worship me. And this is what he spoke. Worship me, worship me, worship me. Worship me this night with a pure heart. Worship me with true worship. I want worship out of you tonight. I want you to rejoice in me tonight. I want you to come higher than you've ever come before through your worship tonight. Worship me with all of your being, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Worship me. That is a command to you this night. As you come into praise and worship, worship me in truth and in purity of heart. Now, Leviticus 10:1-3, we didn't understand the fullness of what God was saying to us Wednesday night. But in Leviticus 10:1-3 tells us of the seriousness with which the Lord takes his worship. Coming together to praise his name is a distinct privilege and not something we should take lightly. Worship is a matter of life and death and not just under the old covenant. I want to stop there. used to be when we had revival in there all the time, there'd be times God would say, just stop the worship. I don't want to hear them. They're not worshiping me from a pure heart. And we would stop the worship. We would not have a worship service. God was upset because they were not coming in and worshiping him in the proper manner. And still today, there's times that I wanted just to stop the praise and worship because I could feel the sin in the camp. I could feel lust flying all through the church. And you're sitting there singing and looking around, you know, having lust coming out of your bodies. And you're saying you're worshiping God. That is not true. Your lips are just moving, and the words you're singing are just words. You're not truly worshiping the Father. If you're sitting in here being worried and concerned about your kids, about your bills, and about your health, and you're singing, you're not worshiping the Father because you're too caught up in your own personal identity. We need to, when you walk through those doors, before you even get to the door, you say, God, I leave all, everything about me behind me. When I walk through the church doors, it's just you and I. And I'm just going to worship you, and I'm just going to think about you tonight, because the problems I have will still be there when I leave unless you take care of Mom in there. And if you're going to come into the house of God, then come into the house of God with the right attitude to worship the Father. You can sit at home and get nothing. You can sit in here and get nothing. It's totally up to you whether you receive or whether you don't receive. Right? All right, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:29 that partaking of the Lord's Supper without giving due attention to its significance can kill us. Now, let's stop there. That's why I quit doing communion, because God said, I only do it when he tells me to, because God said, they are not doing communion with a pure heart. I don't want to watch them do communion because it's doing them no good and they're bringing condemnation upon themselves. So people just... they just do things because, well, we always did it, so we might as well keep on doing it. No, we don't do it that way. We do whatever God is telling us to do. We walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I could have you come up here and do communion, and you could fall over dead because you're not taking it in the right manner. You could take it at home. You could take it at home and still not do it in the right manner, and you curse yourself. Read about communion. All right, we do not worship a God who can be regarded in a flippant or otherwise careless manner. We do not understand the dignity of worship, the seriousness of mind that we must have when we enter into God's presence. And you're going to find out that getting into his presence is the most important thing about being a glory carrier. God's been trying to get us to get into his presence for quite some time now. Some have gotten there, and some are waylaid. You know, I don't know where you're at. You know where you're at in your walk with God. That if you're not concerned about his presence, then don't worry about the glory, because you're not going to get it. All right? We worship a weighty Lord, so we must always consider whether the worship we offer is light or weighty. Does our worship reflect the full significance of all of God's attributes, or does it treat him merely as our best pal? To glorify God is to give him the honor he is due, so let us never offer anything less to him. And if you listen to the shofar blowing, it's always blown at the right time, with the right anointing, the right quietness or loudness, but it's always anointed, because Brother Adam has been very adamant about seeking God's face. Show me how to blow the shofar properly. He wants to give God due respect. He takes no glory for it, because he knows that without God, we would not be able to blow the shofar with such a powerful anointing. And see, this is the whole problem, is the body of Christ, is they want to do things without an anointing. And you know, and you can't do, nothing is accomplished when you do that. Absolutely nothing. Even in your home, if God isn't anointing you to speak or even do something and you do it anyhow, you don't accomplish anything. We should be led by the Spirit everywhere we go, whether in our home, whether workplace, anywhere. We should always be led by the Spirit and only speak. I want God so desperately to give us a word during praise and worship, but he wasn't speaking, so he didn't give it. And I said, all right, God. But you know, he's like that. He I'd be sitting here, you know, and not thinking about anything, you know, except praise and worship. And all of a sudden, he wants to talk. And, it, you know, and he just does what he wants to do because I give him that opportunity. God, it's your service. I'm your vessel. You use me any way you want to use me, at any time you want to use me. Sometimes at home I want to speak, but God said, shut up. You know, but God, I have a right. No, you don't shut up. If you say anything, you're going to mess everything up that I've already accomplished. And see, we need to learn that I'm the boss of the house does not work. God is the boss of the house, right? And so no man, if you see something going wrong, what are you supposed to pray about it? And just keep quiet. The other day something was going on and I said, and God prompted me. He wanted me to say, I said, God, I don't feel like it right now. I said, say it. So I had to say it, but right at that point, I really didn't want to get involved in it. But I said it, and guess what? It worked. It had some weight behind it, and things happen. That's just how God is. Some of you, though, you're so bullheaded, you just go and say and do, no matter if you hear God say don't do anyhow. I was in a 45-year bad marriage because God told me when I was ready to walk down the aisle, don't you walk down that aisle. But I didn't know the voice of God. I didn't know who spoke that to me. I just heard that. And I thought about all the preparation that had been, all the people sitting in the church, and all the food that was at the building, you know. And I said, I've got to go through with this. 45 years I paid for that because I disobeyed the voice of God. So I can't blame the other person. The blame goes on me. And I can't complain. The blame goes on me. Think about your own life. What is it that you did that God didn't want you to do, but you did it anyhow? I didn't hear the voice. Oh, you had the unction of the Spirit. Get out of here. You did. You get the unction of the Spirit. So voice or unction, doesn't matter. You need to follow it. I've got my... All right, let's go to Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Remember, they were up on the mountaintop. And the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Excuse me. Now, Exodus 34:6-8. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. Now listen to his attributes here. Do you have these attributes? A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's his attributes. Do you have those? You want to walk in the glory of God, to carry the glory? You're not going to carry it if you don't have his attributes. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I'm going to teach you the attributes of God in one of the services, but I want you to really listen, because if you really want to be a glory carrier, I don't want to go around and say, oh, I got the glory, because I'm watching your fruit, F-R-U-I-T. I'm watching it, and if your fruit is not good, then you're not carrying the glory. The reason this passage is so significant in the Old Testament and just not the book of Exodus is because Moses had prayed that God would reveal or show his glory to Moses. And this is the revelation that God responded with. This glimpse of God's glory and all of these different attributes that brought Moses to his face. This is our God. If we're professing we serve the God of heaven, then we should have the same attributes as God has. This is the God you and I serve, the God who reigns as Lord and King over all. Do you believe he reigns over all? This is how he revealed his glory to Moses. This is how he reveals his glory to us in his word. In other words, get in his word. This is how, when I first started, God said, get in the word, read everything about Jesus, and then be like him. And I read all the attributes of Jesus. And those attributes came from God. And so then God helped me carry the attributes of Jesus. You can't do it on your own. Jeremiah 13:16 says, give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns into gloom and makes it deep darkness. Read that again. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness to you, before your feet stumble on the mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. You need to start glorifying God now, and I'm going to teach you what that's about too. Too many people, the reason why God's called this miracle service is to get us groomed for the great harvest of souls. The miracle of the service is that you will be transformed, you will be changed, and you will carry every attribute of God, and wherever you go, great signs, wonders, and miracles will follow, because you will have finally died out to self, and you will have finally become intimate with the Father, not worrying about the glory. All you want to do is to know your Father more and more each and every day, and to become truly like he is. That's why we cannot win the lost to Christ. We are not like Jesus. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. God forbid if you tell me I can't do something. And that wasn't Jesus. He's very humble. And he showed forth love and obedience in every turn in his life. Now, I read this prayer, and I want you read it to yourself on the screen. Right now, let's just worship. God, you are the Lord. You are Yahweh, the Creator God. You know, as you're reading this to yourself, make it between you and God. You are holy, merciful, and gracious. We don't deserve to be in your presence right now. Oh God, we don't deserve to see your glory. Yet, you have graciously revealed yourself to us, has he not? We praise you, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. We think of where we would be right now if you were not slow to anger. If you were quick to anger, we would be cast away from you right now. If you were not slow to anger, we would be totally separated from you for all of eternity. God, we praise you for being slow to anger in our lives, for being merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. God, we praise you for your faithful love. God abounds in steadfast love. I'm sorry, that was the end of the prayer, right? No, it isn't. God abounds in steadfast love for his people, forgiving us of our trespass and sins through Christ. I want you to get this in your spirit. God abounds in steadfast love for you, forgiving you of your trespasses and sins through Christ. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what you just thought 2 seconds ago. If you repent, God has forgiven you, and God's taking you back into his arms, into his circle of forgiveness, and he's going to lead you through to the end. We are so often let down by others in this world, and just think about all the marriages that end in divorce as commitments to love fall apart for all kinds of different reasons that don't last. But your love lasts. Your love lasts forever and ever. You are always faithful. We don't ever have to worry about you being faithful to us. Even when we are unfaithful to you, you are faithful to us. We worship you for your faithfulness, for forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin. God, we praise you for sending your Son Jesus to pay the price for our sin, so that we could be forgiven of all our iniquity and all our transgression and all our sin, knowing that you are just, that apart from your grace, we would be guilty forever. But by your grace, we've been made not guilty in your presence by the blood of Jesus Christ for us. God, we glorify you. We praise you. I want to stop right there and say, you know, there are many, many people that think they have done so many bad things in this world that God can never forgive them, but that is not true. There's nothing that you could possibly have done that God will not forgive you of if you go to Him and ask for forgiveness. Nothing. There's a lot of people that curse God and didn't believe there is a God, but all of a sudden God manifests Himself and lets them see there is a God. And then they say, and I've heard people say this, I can't serve God because I cursed Him. Yes, you can. Just ask God to forgive you and just go on. God's always there with open arms. He's there to hold you in your arms every time you fall, even as a child of God, we fall many times, right? But all we have to do is say, Father, forgive me. We fall down, bow our heads toward the earth, and we worship You. We worship You, we worship and praise and exalt Your name, and we pray. We want to know Your glory more and more and more and more and more. We want to know You and Your attributes more and more and more and more. For we find life in glorifying You. In Jesus' name we praise and exalt You. Amen. Now, what God wants you to do, for every day of this service, He wants you to start receiving the attributes of God so that you can be a true glory carrier and that you will be one that will bring in the harvest of lost souls. Not because you're still dabbling in sin every now and then, but because you sold yourself out totally and completely, and you want nothing but Jesus and those souls that are out there lost and dying. I received an email right before I left the day, and they were talking about this person that was on the streets who was a drug addict, lost, and this drug addict used to make fun of them for going up there talking about Jesus, but now he got radically saved. He's no longer a drug addict, and he can't wait to get up there on the street to talk about Jesus and see souls saved. And see, this is where God's trying to see. We're sitting in the house of God, and this is a person who's been living on the streets, been rejected by his family, been living on the streets, been a drug addict, been nothing, and he received Christ as his Lord and Savior, and now he's up there telling everybody else about this Jesus who saves. But look at the body of Christ. We just sit here service after service. And we just take in and take in and take in. But we never really give God all of ourselves. We never fully commit ourselves. And therefore, when you go out and you start ministering to people, they don't receive Christ. Because they can pick up that little bit of sin in you. And they can see that you're deceptive. And they don't want what you have because they're out there in the streets and they're honest. They're honest about what they're doing out there in the streets to each other. They're not lying to each other. But the church isn't like that. The church has two faces, one for the church and one for the world. But you'd be surprised how a sinner can pick up whether or not you truly do follow God or not. They know if you're really professing Christ and living it, or if you're just talking about Christ and not living it. How many of you tonight know from the very depth of your being that you do not walk in all the attributes of God? That there are many things in your life that you need to change so that you can become a glory carrier. There's not going to be many that really carry the glory. There just isn't. But God always told us there's going to be a handful that's going to carry His glory, and that handful He's going to send out there and win the lost. What really do you want to do for God? Do you want to live with Him with every fiber of your being? And even if you only ever win one soul, if you've given up your whole life for God and only ever won one soul, that would make you tremendously happy. Or are you just there? I'm hearing God say, I'm not a gimme, gimme, gimme God. I'm not going to do that. You're going to have to lay yourself bare before me. You're going to have to commit all of you to me in order for me to do the things that I desire to do in your life. So some of you in here, you know you have great callings on your life, but will you fulfill those callings? And God says, He's telling you that His grace and mercy will see you through. His grace and mercy will raise you up. But will you stay up? Or will you fall again? So this is the problem about the body of Christ. God raises us up. And then in a month, maybe a week, a month, then you fall again. And then we go back to square one. We cannot go back to square one. If you've given your sins to God, if you've given your life to God, then you keep going forward. You don't go back into your sins and falter and fall again. You stay on your feet. People are watching you. They watch you every second of every day. What are they seeing in you? What are they seeing in you? You can answer that question yourself in your brain. You know what they see in you. You know if you're fake or if you're real. You know if you're following God 100% or just 10% or 30%, whatever. You know that. God wants 100% of you tonight. Now, how many of you in here tonight want to give him 100%? Say, God, I just give you 100%. I give you all of myself. I don't want any more flesh left. And he said, no more yo-yos. No more yo-yos. Up one day and down the next. Steadfastness. That's one of God's attributes. Steadfastness. If you want to be steadfast in God tonight, and you really want to give him 100% of yourself, never, ever, ever taking anything back, and just following God, the altar's open for that anointing, because he will anoint you.